Very good, and I don't know how that new one's gonna.
Have to go there for now.
We'll have to go there, yeah. All right, so Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Father in heaven, we need your help. We can instruct in what the precepts of the scripture are. We can relay the word as you have given it to us. But Father, we need your spirit to work in us so that we can receive from your word that which we have need of, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, you were not responsible for your birth. You did not choose your gender. And of course, today, if you don't like your gender, you can just go ahead and declare you're going to change it. You did not choose your features. You were not responsible for your language. You did not choose where you would live. Many things were chosen for us. But there are some things which you and you alone must choose. And that's where Proverbs 4:23 comes in, to keep our heart with all diligence. And we are responsible for what we do with Christ. You're responsible for where you will be in eternity. Now, as I look around, I realize that most everybody here, I like the way I learned it when I moved up to the Shingle House area, a couple of three that would normally be said a few, but you know, that is, what were we called over there? Pennsylvania stump jumpers. and so most everybody here has profession of faith. There's, you know, some that may not. So you're responsible for where you will be in eternity. Just let that sink in. Today's a normal Sunday with your schedule and activities. What do you do tomorrow? You go to work. You work around the house. You have different things, okay? But tomorrow, the same as today, we're responsible for where we'll spend eternity. The individual, and the individual alone, determines whether they'll be in heaven or hell. And so Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, God sent his Son, Christ gave his life, he rose from the dead, the gospel has been preached, and the individual must believe. Must believe. Now, believe in the biblical sense is more than a mental assent. Like, I believe my truck is parked out there behind Jim's truck. See, I believe that. That's a mental acknowledgement to something that's so. But when the Bible talks about believe, it's not just a mental acknowledgement to Jesus Christ was born and he died and he is the Savior of everybody. Not that kind of belief. That's not enough. That starts it. Okay? That starts it. You have to have that mental knowledge and awareness, but believe in the biblical sense, as far as salvation goes, is trust. The Old Testament word, you don't read the word believe in the Old Testament. Now, you know, I can't say never ever, but the Old Testament word is trust, faith, okay? And then you come to the New Testament. That's where, faith and believe comes in. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so Will you choose to reject him, or will you choose to follow him? Maybe you'll choose to delay. And that's what I think most people do, and particularly in our circles. The fact that a person will not accept Christ, in one sense, is tantamount to rejecting him. But I think really the term delay better fits. So many people sitting in churches like ours today who have heard the gospel, they've heard of Jesus, they know the story, but they are delaying doing something personally with Jesus. But the end result is the same, okay? The end result is the same as a flat out getting up, stomping out, and never coming back again. You know, I'm rejecting that message. Delay has the same end result. And so it's very serious. God's counsel for you for life is to choose his way. And the choice is yours. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Let me read that again slowly so you could. It's you know, when somebody reads something and you're sitting there listening, and especially if it's not, you know, if it's a little deeper, all right, it's hard to follow. So I'm going to read again slowly because the punchline comes at the end. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." The invisible things of God from back when the creation of the world, he has made those things clearly seen now, being understood by the things that are made. So we look at creation and we get to understand the things about God that we can't see and understand. Even his eternal power. And how did this happen? You know, now you listen to the evolutionists and, you know, a huge ice age and big glaciers came down through and they carved out the Grand Canyon, and through millions and millions of years, the water eroded it. Listen, it takes faith to believe that. Because you never saw that. You say, yeah, but the scientists say. Yeah, but God says. You see? And so if you ever have any kind of questions regarding creation and science and evolution and that kind of stuff, there's different ministries that you can find that give good insight, conservative ministries. One of them is called Answers in Genesis, referring to the book of Genesis. Answers in Genesis, I think it's .org. Ken Ham is the man who started that organization. There's many, many others that are involved in it. There's other ministries. But the fact is, there's answers out there. And they need to be learned. But here's what it says. "Even his eternal power and Godhead," here's the punchline, "so that they are without excuse." A person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is without excuse. Well, I never learned that when I was a kid. Excuse number one, won't work. Well, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Excuse number two, won't work. Well, you see, I got under bad influence. I ran with the wrong crowd. Excuse number three, won't work. And so you can go down through and everything that a person might want to say as to why they are either rejecting or more likely delaying accepting Christ as Savior. Well, I'm going to get around to it someday. No, that's an excuse. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 that they are without excuse. None of them work. You are responsible for your life. And then as a Christian, you are responsible for your walk with God. Okay? Your walk with God. Like I said, I believe most that are here have a profession of faith. There may be a couple or three that don't, okay? And of course, the urging that we're giving you is to trust Christ, to receive him, to turn from your way. That's why, you know, it says about repentance in Acts chapter 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But now as a Christian, we are responsible for our walk with God. Now the walk with God means our way of living, okay? That's what the walk with God is. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 is very interesting. Amos 3:3, you may have heard it before. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see? Except they be agreed. God has given his inspired word. And God has given the Holy Spirit. And God has given his church. And we are to agree with God. That's what it means to go God's way. To live God's way. His way of living is to be kind, to be helpful, to be happy. A truly happy person is one who can enjoy the scenery on a detour. I never heard of that as a definition of happy. Think about that. A happy person is one who can enjoy the scenery on a detour. You know? Based on that, I'm not a very happy person. But we need to be different in a good way or in a positive way. It said of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's much better to find grace in the eyes of the Lord than his judgment or wrath. We choose that. Now, if we delay accepting Christ as Savior, well, then what we're going to see, okay, in the eyes of the Lord is judgment. But if we turn to him and put our faith in him, and any individual says, well, I've tried, I've prayed and I've tried, keep searching, keep seeking. The quitting will only bring one outcome. They that are believe not are condemned already. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on and says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Generally, what it means is complete or whole or mature or doing everything. So, you know, if somebody calls, well, he's a perfect Christian, it doesn't mean that he doesn't make any mistakes. It just means, you know, he's a good example. He's complete as a Christian. I mean, he's doing everything that a Christian ought to do. And then how about this one? Enoch. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And that means he lived God's way. He did what God wanted for him as he knew and as he understood it. You see, our problem isn't what we don't understand in the Bible. What we don't understand in any book of the Bible, any subject of the Bible, is not what's hindering us. It's what we know and don't live by. You see, you might only know 10% of the Bible. If you'll live by that 10%, you'll be a better person.
That's right.
And then that enables us actually to learn more.
That's right.
Because then when God sees we're putting forth and that we're yielded to Him, then He, through the Spirit, will begin to work in us and give us even more understanding. But it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I'm not saying you or I are going to have that exact experience. You know, that's a unique thing. I mean, Enoch was living God's way. And then one day, God just raptured him, okay? Caught him up. And he wasn't anymore. They looked for him. He couldn't find him. Why? Because God transported, you know? God did what Star Trek, you know? And they had to go to a special place of sand before they got fuzzy and then showed up somewhere else, okay? But Enoch, he walked with God and then taken out. People said, where's Enoch? I don't know. Hey, what happened to Enoch? Where's Uncle Enoch? Okay, well, we don't know. And so God took him. And, you know, I'm not purporting that if we live and walk with God that he's going to take us up like that. One day we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, whether in body or from the grave. And then John, another example about this matter of we're responsible for our walk with God. John chapter 6, and if you'll turn to that, John chapter 6. And I'm going to be looking at verse 66. Now we're going to go back earlier because it's what preachers do. Chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now he knew it offended them, but he asked them the question, and he wanted them to acknowledge it, to admit it. He could have said to them, "This offends you, and you know that it does." He'd have been right. But then they could have said, "No, it doesn't." Could have retaliated in that manner. Where when he put it in the form of a question, "Does this offend you?" Now they have to say yes or no. And if they had said no, then he would have known, because he is God, what to come back with. And that's how it is for us. When we in our hearts and minds are debating with God, and we come up with an excuse, we are without excuse.
Yes, sir.
But when we come up with an excuse, you see, then his Spirit brings something else into our heart and mind that counteracts that. And so we have that going back and forth. Here it was audibly verbalized. For us as an individual, it takes place internally in our heart and mind. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Well, that's good, huh? Son of Man up where he was before. So it lets us know that indeed he came from the Father in heaven. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, we live in a flesh world. We have a body, okay? Things are tangible. There's substance to things. And hence, the decisions that we make about living involve what we see, what we participate in, what happens. But Jesus says here, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And because we live in a tangible world, and because we are so definitely influenced by tangible things, like, you know, maybe some of you men do the shopping, but like if ladies, you go to the grocery store and you find something you need on sale, and then you find something else you need on sale, and then you go to Walmart or Kmart or one of the, you know, stores, and you need to find something there, a clothing item, let's say, and you find it on sale. Wow, you come home and you're excited. Wow, look at this. We found this. This was on sale. This was a yellow dot sale, okay? This was a bonus doorbuster thing. And you come home excited. Why? Because these things affect the flesh. They affect the tangible. Flesh, in this case, is not a negative thing. It's just a factual thing. And so many things like that influence us and affect us. And we should walk with God so that the things of the Spirit have just as much of an effect, yes, on us.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. So, you know, before he said he was talking to his disciples. All right, in verse 61, his disciples murmured. Now remember, disciples, that term is used to identify born-again people. But it is also used in a broader sense to identify somebody who is, my term, casually following. And because he performed many miracles, he raised people from the dead, he fed 5,000 and 4,000, he did all kinds of wonderful things, gave sight to blind eyes, and people were taken up with him. And they were a follower. But they didn't truly believe. Maybe what I need to do is pull out that message that deals with disciple again. I wonder where I have that. because there's different levels at which the term disciple is used. And in this case, it's the broader sense. These were people that were following. Were they looking for a free meal? Did they were just fascinated with seeing him heal people. Look, you got, this is not an endorsement, but you got people like Benny Hinn. Now you got all kinds of people following after Benny Hinn. Some of them really are committed to what he teaches and what he says, okay? But most of them are just fascinated with what's happening. And so they like seeing people wheeled down in wheelchairs, and then they get up and they push their wheelchair out, and they're excited about it. Well, was it real or not? I don't know. That's not my point, okay? God can do anything, okay? God can do, but we know all of the other problems with such often referred to as faith healers. But the point is, many people follow him, fascinated with what he's doing. That's where we're at here. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, that's interesting, because you see, he said, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they, that's plural, isn't it? Who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Now, the who could be singular and be referring to Judas, but we know that they can refer to that mob when Pilate brought forth Jesus and Barabbas and said, who should I release unto you? And they cried, Barabbas. What should we do with Jesus? They cried, crucify him. It's interesting. He knew who they were. Were there people in this crowd that were fascinated with him, that were following him? And he said, I know who doesn't believe. And they'll end up being part of betraying me. Now let's move on. Verse 65 said, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. You say, I'm not saved, and I've prayed the sinner's prayer, as we call it, and I've tried, but I just never get it. What you need to do is pray verse 65. Verse 65 says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You need to pray, Father, will you give me the opportunity? Will you work in my life to bring me to the place where I can be one of your children?
Oh, that's good.
Okay. See, at that point, you're not asking for salvation direct. What you're asking the Father to do is to draw you to himself. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, if they were disciples, they went back. You see, people who believe you can lose your salvation, they'll look at a verse like this and they'll say, see, his disciples turned back. No, disciples here is that broad spectrum again of people that followed for various reasons, a free lunch, just to see what he was doing, fascinated in what was happening, taken up. Hey, listen, we have a presidential candidate. Okay, and this is not an endorsement nor a condemnation. Got it? I'm just simply saying there are a lot of people that are on the Trump train who aren't really committed.
Wow.
And there's going to come a point when he does enough things that they don't like. And I don't mean in his own personal character.
Yeah.
Something else. But I mean, administratively, he's going to make some decisions he can't take with. And he's going to learn what Jesus did here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're going to be done with Trump, okay? Now, that's a sick illustration, but there it is, okay? Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now, he narrows it down. You see, there were many, many more there that were called disciples. But they left. Not all of them, but many of them. Then said Jesus unto his 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen, if you keep delaying accepting Christ as Savior, if you keep delaying being serious about getting hold of God and asking God to work in your heart and pleading with him that you want salvation and to show you what it is that's hindering you from being born again. If you keep delaying in that, there's nowhere else to go. You will eventually. It might be 5 years from now that you'll come to that place where you will finally say, okay, God, show me what it is that's keeping me from you. Show me myself. I can give you the right words to pray, but unless you're ready in heart, praying them isn't going to change you. And so, where else can we go? Peter said. And then Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So we need to walk with God in our heart, walk with God in our home, walk with God in our community, walk with God in our church. Now I want to go, what does it mean to walk with God in our home? When we walk with God in our home, it means that we have a home whose entertainments are not displeasing to the Lord. When it says we walk with God in our home, it means that what we see on the walls of our home please the Lord. It's not a poster of our favorite rock group or singers. Okay? But we have things there that identify us as a Christian. Now, there are some secular things that are not wrong. They're not bad. And therefore, to have a picture on a wall that you like, maybe you're into modern art, okay? Well, I have a picture of modern art, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But when people come into your home, do they know that you're Christian without you saying anything? You see, if you've got some what we call religious pictures, if we've got some maybe a Bible verse and, you know, pretty flowers and everything all around it, they can do wonderful things, you know. You can get them on the internet even if you have color printer, you know, you can print them out. Anyway, when people come into your home, do they know that you're a Christian? And then when the television's turned on. Now, sometimes you turn the television on and everything's okay, and then all of a sudden, what happened? Okay, that needs to be turned off. Sam knows his grandmother's was... She is the television monitor.
Yeah.
Like, she got up to go to the bathroom, and she gave me the remote. She said, "Here, you might need this." I said, "No, I'm happy with this program." And she said, "Yeah, but you don't know what's coming. You might need this." That's good. That's good. And do people know that our home, by the music that they hear, do they know that we're Christian? Again, it doesn't have to be always religious music. It can be secular music, but is it the kind that is going to be working against the faith and against truth? Well, we're getting down near the end here. I read this story this week, and boy, it was fascinating. You know, when we walk with God, sometimes our testimony will show. And this story that I'm about to read, it doesn't say if the characters were Christians or not. But I think it's depictive of what we ought to be like as Christians. During the ending years of the Depression, in a small southeastern Idaho community, the writer says, "I used to stop by Mr. Miller's roadside stand for farm fresh produce as the season made it available. Food and money were extremely scarce and bartering was used extensively. One particular day, Mr. Miller was bagging some early potatoes for me, and I noticed a small boy, delicate of bone and feature, ragged but clean, hungrily appraising a basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but was also drawn to the display of fresh green peas. I really like creamed peas and new potatoes. Pondering the peas, I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller and the ragged boy next to me. 'Hello, Barry, how are you today?' 'Just fine, Mr. Miller. Just admiring those peas. Sure look good.' 'They are good, Barry. How's your ma?' 'Fine. Getting stronger all the time.' 'Good. Anything I can help you with?' 'No, sir. Just admiring the peas.' 'Would you like to take some home?' 'No, sir. I have nothing to pay for them.' 'Well, what have you to trade for me for some of those peas?' All I have is my prize Aggie. Best there is around here. Is that right? Let me see it. Here it is. And the boy pulled out of his pocket and said, she's a dandy, and showed that marble to Mr. Miller. I can see that. Only thing is, this one is blue. And I sort of go for red. Do you have a red one like this at home? Well, not exactly, but almost. Tell you what, take this sack of peas home with you, and next trip this way, let me look at that red one. Sure will. Thanks, Mr. Miller. Mrs. Miller, who had been standing nearby, came over to help me, and with a smile, she said, there are two other boys like him in our community. All three are in very poor circumstances. Jim just loves to bargain and barter with them for peas, apples, tomatoes, or whatever. And when they come back with their red marbles, and they always do, he decides he doesn't like red after all, and he sends them home with a bag of produce for a green marble. Or an orange one, perhaps. I left the stand smiling to myself, impressed with this man. Short time later, I moved to Utah, but I never forgot the story of the man, the boys, and their bartering. Several years went by, seemingly rapid. I had occasion to visit some friends in that old Idaho town, and while I was there, I learned that Mr. Miller had died. They were having his viewing that evening, and knowing my friends wanted to go, I agreed to accompany them. Upon our arrival at the mortuary, we fell into line to meet with relatives of the deceased person, offer words of comfort. Ahead of us in line were three young men, neatly dressed and well-groomed. They approached Mrs. Miller, standing, smiling, and composed by her husband's casket. And each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved on to the casket. Her misty light blue eyes followed them as one by one each young man stopped briefly, placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket. Each left the mortuary, awkwardly wiping his eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller. I told her who I was and mentioned the story she had told me about the marbles. Eyes glistening, she took my hand and led me to the casket. This is an amazing coincidence, she said. Those three young men that just left were the boys I told you about. They just told me how they appreciated the things Jim traded them. Now at last, when Jim could not change his mind about the color or the size, they came to pay their debt. We've never had a great deal of wealth in this world, but right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in Idaho. And with loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband, resting underneath were three magnificently shiny red marbles. What kind of an influence and impact do we have on other people? We have to make the right choices. We're responsible for that. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day, whether we like someone or not, whether we're busy or have free time. Father in heaven, we need you to work in us so that our lives can influence others. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey. if I'd have turned my mic on.
Yeah, well.
Rob, you going with her?
I think so.